And I don't know about you, but I get asked on occasion what kind of Christian I am. Not what religion I am. People usually know I'm a Christian, especially if they find I'm a pastor. But they ask me, what type of Christian are you? Or what kind of church do you attend? And immediately what I want to say is I attend a Christian church, right? Immediately what I want to say is I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. But that's not what they're really asking, is it? Because there's a lot of churches out there that say there are a lot of things. The term Christian, unfortunately, has been abused and stripped of much of its meaning over the years. And so when people ask me that question, they're really looking for the variety of Christian I am, at least in their own minds. And so, well, I used to say, well, I'm part of the Assemblies of God. And you can imagine the response I got from that. What's that now? I have no idea what that is. And so I stopped saying that because I got a lot of blank stares. Another time I was asked by a lady, and I said, well, I'm an evangelical. I'm kind of looking for a response, nothing. I'm a Pentecostal, still looking for a response, nothing. And then I said, you know what, I'm a Protestant Christian, looking for like a light bulb to go off somewhere. And so the lady looked at me and she said, oh, so you're Catholic. Well, if you mean the opposite of Catholic, yes. I didn't say that. So now I simply tell people when they ask me that I and that we do our best we can to follow Jesus and his teachings, which is the Bible, and that Jesus has done everything to redeem us. And then I share, because I now have an opportunity, I get to share the gospel with them. Yeah. But people's understanding of what the church is or what we are aside, we, each of us here, really ought to know what we are, right? Yeah. We should have some concept of what we are, what defines us, who defines us, and how we might even answer a question like, what kind of Christian are you? Today I want to take some time and talk about refocusing in 2020 on who and what we are as individual disciples of Christ Jesus and what this body is and represents. And so now that you've turned to Colossians chapter 1. It'll also be on the screen if you don't have it. You may stand for the reading of God's word. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, states, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. You may be seated. The word of the Lord today. And those are the words of the Apostle Paul to this little church in a little city which would be in modern Turkey today called Colossae. And in this little church, in this little city, it's really interesting that Paul writes to them based on their reputation. This is probably a church that Paul hasn't been to. He knows some of the members of. He's heard of them. But he's writing to them based on their reputation. He has heard, according to verse 4, of their faith in Jesus. He has heard of their love for all the saints. He has heard that they have hope because they hold the gospel close to them. Meaning this family of God understands the gospel. This family of God has embraced wholeheartedly the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are a church that is defined by trusting Jesus, loving others, and hope of the good news of all that God has done to redeem them. It's a pretty good reputation, am I right? You could do a lot worse than a reputation like that. And I understand that reputation is nothing if it isn't true. But the combination of a good and true reputation can mean a lot. It can mean the difference between somebody saying, oh, that church over in Keyser Falls, that's a fill in the blank. That's a great church. Or that's a lousy church, right? Especially when we don't represent ourselves very well, or if we do represent Jesus Christ very well. So reputation means a lot. And I want to ask us today, what are we defined by? What is this group of people that comes out every Sunday morning, that gets together for meetings during the week, that prays for one another, that loves one another? What are we defined by? Who are we defined by as a church family? That's the question we want to ask today. Now, shocking as it is, I've been the pastor of our community here for nearly 10 years. I saw somebody in the parking lot who will go unnamed. Yay. Well, thank you. Wasn't looking for that, but thank you. And said, hey, pastor, you've been here like 3 years, right? I'm like, nah, about 10 years, actually. But I've been the pastor of our community here for 10 years. Yet any pastor, as long as they've been around, should never be the definition or the singular focus of a church family. And that'll take an amen for. Yeah. Amen. I cringe. You want to make me cringe sometimes? I cringe when I talk to other pastors. They talk about their church. Or I talk to other pastors. They go, how are things going in your church? Like, I don't know, I don't have a church, right? I serve a church, I'm part of a church, I'm the pastor of a church, but if I define the church, we're in deep trouble, right? We're in deep trouble. We're not the Assemblies of Phil, right? We weren't the Assemblies of Pastor Wilcox, right? We're Keyser Falls Assembly of God. This church family and community is so much more than its temporary and fallible pastor. Keyser Falls Assembly of God is much more, and I believe in a unique spot. We are not really the small church we used to be. Just look around, right? We're not really that small church anymore, but we're not a big church either. Again, just look around. But I have people who tell me the church is changing too fast one day. And I have people that tell me 2 days later that the church is changing too slow. We are not defined by our rate of change or by our leadership. Someone asked me if our style of worship was contemporary or did we do choruses and hymns? I answered, yeah, both. Are we a church family who teaches and cares for each other, or a church family trying to reach the lost? I answered, yes. I bobbleheaded it. Both. Well, then, what model or method does Keyser Falls Assembly of God go by? Are you biblical? Are you seeker-focused? Are you discipleship-focused? What is the church? What defines the church? And I really believe that when we start defining the church by our likes and dislikes, by our methods and by our styles, by our pastors or by our leadership, when we start to define the church by all of these not bad things, right? But all these other things, we really miss the point. We really do. I really believe the way in which we define ourselves matters. Now, we might not always use the terms evangelical or Pentecostal or Protestant, but let me tell you, these terms have historical relevance to them. They matter. Because there are a lot of things that define local churches today that don't matter at all. And to explain this, we're going to sit down, we're going to put our history hats on today. We're going to tell a story today. I want to take a few moments, and I'd like to share today about the story of this family, at least as I understand it. First picture, please. 1935, Keyser Falls Assembly of God was begun when two young ladies, Pastors Avery and Lindbergh, they set up tents and they began to evangelize this whole area. And this is 1935, folks. It's amazing. Can you imagine? 1935, two 20-year-olds, they start setting up tents and evangelizing the area. The church was founded, and it grew, and it grew, and hundreds were saved and baptized.
Amen.
Because the word of God was preached, all of it. And also back then, tents were effective tools that they used to reach the lost. But let me ask you this. What defined the church? The tents or the word of God being preached?
Word of God.
All right, everybody gets a gold star today. Exactly. But it's an honest question because I've talked to people and it almost feels like once those tents left, it was, you know, it was all Ichabod after that, right? What if it was not the tents? The tents were the effective tool, but the word of God is what defined their ministry. Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so we come to our first term today, and that term is evangelical. Next slide, please. Evangelical means to be one who evangelizes. It actually comes from the Greek word euangelion. Try to say that 10 times fast. Euangelion. And it simply means one who brings the good news, the gospel. Tents were simply a method to evangelize, to bring the gospel. Amen? By 1975, 40 years has passed. And I just want to say this. Pastors that stick to a church for 40 years and then retire, that is a blessing. That's not common. That's a blessing. 40 years passed and things were changing. The good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, had not changed, but the methods in leadership always do, and they did. And so when they retired, next slide please, Pastor Reed took over, and the charismatic movement began to sink into this area. Pastor Reed was able to maneuver in that well, leading to, again, many salvations, many baptisms, and even a church plant. Do you know we planted a church? I found out last year. I had no idea we planted a church in 1987. That's amazing. Little Keyser Falls Assembly planted another church. I think that's great. Maybe you don't, but I think it's great. I think it was in Freiburg. It might have been Conway. So it was a little indescript at that point. We'll find out. I'll come back to you next week. We're going to find out. But the charismatic movement was interesting because it was getting back the belief that it was not parts of the Word of God, but the whole Word of God that was important. I know you don't believe me when I say this, but there are churches that still do ignore certain passages of Scripture that make them uncomfortable. I know that's shocking to everybody, but there are some churches that do that. Passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 39 and 40, which simply say, so my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. And so we come to that next term. We talk about evangelical. We come to another term, Pentecostal. And to me, Pentecostal simply means someone open to learning and growing from all of Scripture. All 66 books, not 65 and a half, not 64, not 32. To me, Pentecostal, I like this other word we use, it's called full gospel. I know it's two words, phrase. Full gospel, not just the parts that we are comfortable with. In the charismatic movement of the 60s to 80s, as well as the Pentecostal movement that this church came out of, believes that the work of the Holy Spirit involves the bestowal of gifts, the empowerment by God, the Spirit, to individuals in the church, people like me, people like you, people like all of us, for the purpose of reaching those distant from Jesus. Gifts of empowerment, such as teaching and generosity, but also vocal gifts like prophecy in the speaking in other tongues that we might call prayer language. And that these things should not be shunned. Again, we're not a 65 and a half book of the Bible type of church. We're a 66 book of the Bible kind of church. But when engaged, they should be engaged in an orderly and biblical way, embraced even as normal in the church. Again, for the enriching of the family of God as a means to reach the lost. And there's even a special connection that Jesus makes between this prayer language and being filled with the Spirit to overflowing. The word is sometimes called baptism, as a means to equip us to share our faith, to empower us to share the faith. So being evangelical has to do with the willingness to share the gospel, and being Pentecostal has to do with being equipped by the Holy Spirit, being equipped by our Lord to help the family of God and to reach those outside and bring them into the faith. These terms are both about the gospel. And so if we're defined by them, that's okay, because they both point to Jesus. They both point to his word. And so once again, the gospel did not change. Praise God. People's need for hope and need for redemption, it didn't change. But leadership and methods and movements, they always do, and they did. And so in 1987, Pastor Reed, also a blessing, retired as well. And the mission of God he gave the church didn't. When Pastor Reed retired, Pastor Wilcox took over in 1988. Next slide. And he was a very faithful pastor for over two decades. In the 90s and 2000s, they were a time of cultural shift. Some for the better, not all of it, though. But Pastor Wilcox was not a man, let me say this right, Pastor Wilcox was not a man to simply go with whatever was happening. He was not with a go-with-the-flow kind of guy. I know him. He was constant, doesn't even come close to it. The man was constantly preaching and teaching the Word of God alone. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 simply says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience in teaching. We come to that, the word Protestant comes to mind. Protestant is a term that simply means to protest. And we're not only Protestants, we're American Protestants, so we know how to protest, right? Amen. And it began with people protesting the excesses of the Roman Catholic Church and really getting back to the Word of God alone, that we are redeemed by grace through faith in the work of Christ alone, and that it was all to the glory of God. So you know this stuff. Not the words of popes, not the words of saints, and not the words of anybody else. Yeah. And when we roll around to 2010 through 2020, let's be honest, the tents are no longer in vogue. The charismatic movement is a history lesson. And the 90s have come and went. Still, the question of who we are and the relevancy of the church is an interesting one when you take in all of the history of Keyser Falls, everything we've been through. And we've been through a lot. We carry the baggage of Christian trends, of past Christian trends. And this is not to knock them. They had their purpose in their place. We also carry the victories. To be honest, we also carry the failures of the church from yesterday and decades ago. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor. Every one of those people up there did some great things and made some boneheaded moves, too. And the same thing can be said for me, I hope, at least for the first half, right? I ain't done yet. Let's see what happens tomorrow, folks. Let me get a little water there. But we carry the baggage of what used to be. We carry the good things. We carry the bad things. But we also carry with a desire and a hope to be relevant after 85 years. Did you know that this family has existed for 85 years come this summer?
Awesome.
85 years. That is something. We may use the church's pastors to kind of mark the relative times and the changes, but it's not something any one leader or even a group of dedicated volunteers, though I'm thankful for all of them. This family has endured, and this has everything to do with a clear and steady focus in trust in Jesus and His Word. Through this community, this family, a family not bound together in blood relations, though there's quite a bit of that actually, but bound by something so much more. We are bound together by so much more than that, much more than a single flavor or a single method or a style. I believe too many churches and their pastors are often, they're out there searching for that spiritual key, that perfect idea, that tested method that's going to make the church relevant again. And the irony is, you read one expert on like being relevant in church growth, and that one expert has all these ideas that I guess must work for him because he sells books. And then you read another guy who says just the opposite stuff, and again, he sells books too, so maybe he's right. And I sense a great amount of confusion because of these kinds of things. I sense a great amount of groping in the dark and grasping at methods and grasping at styles and grasping at all sorts of things that aren't bad, but are very much secondary. That are not bad, but they're also not meant to be defining a church. I have one pastor friend who he's tried a bunch of these. And nothing seems to be working. All in a desire to appear relevant. So I see not only past Christian trends, but modern Christian trends. And again, the positive and negative history, all pushing against the local church, all trying to tell us how we should be defined, all in a search for relevancy. Now, I want to be relevant. I really do. And I'm not against models and methods when they are helpful and when they don't take away from biblical truth. But as to these models, one size does not fit all. Maine is not Georgia. Parsons Field is not Portland. And if what is happening, yeah, everybody's happy we're not Portland. But if what is happening in Georgia is Christ-centered and reaching people for Jesus and is effective, all the power to them. And if what is happening in Portland is Christ-centered and reaching people for Jesus and is effective, all the power to them. But in the end, if we want the church, the family of God, Keyser Falls Assembly of God, to be relevant, even after all the church trends and models, through all the history, through all the good and the bad, we need to remember the foundation of the local church. Before we tackle the window dressing, we need to refocus and remember who and what defines this family and remember why on earth we're still here. And so I want to look at Acts very briefly, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Now, I find this passage to be very compelling. Otherwise, I wouldn't be reading it this morning. And it says, "And they," and this is the early church, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And look what happened. They devoted themselves to four things, and look what happened. "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all that had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Look at the last line. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We could do a lot worse than that. And I know there are some cultural things here. I mean, for instance, we're not going to the temple. There's no temple for us to attend anymore. But there is a clear understanding of who the early church was, who they were defined by, and the actions that resulted that came from it. We are told this early church devoted themselves to four things. Number one, to the apostles' teaching, which is simply the gospel and by extension, the teachings of the Bible. They preached not trends. They preached not preferences. They preached the word of God. Number two, fellowship, which goes along with number three, the breaking of bread. Both of which mean caring for the body and living as the church together. I've said this 100 times, and I say it again, it's going to be a bumper sticker. This building is not a church, right? This is a building we meet in. This is a method that gets us together. It's a good thing. It works. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church. It's the people who are the church. And so when they were doing this church thing together, that means they were together, being together, living together, sharing meals and life together as family. We are a family. And number four, prayer. Out of these, there was then the effect of people who are the church, loving people, the body reaching out. We see the Spirit so clearly at work here, and many were being added. People were discovering Jesus and being redeemed. Christians were putting aside materialism, not because they were told so, not because they had a sermon about it, because they saw the needs in the body and they loved people more than they love their stuff. Yep. Now that's revival right there. Amen. Right?
Praise the Lord.
People are like, oh, instead of that brand new, I'm gonna help out that person. That's revival.
Amen.
So what defines the church? Well, I suppose over the years this family has had a lot of flavors, right? We've had a lot of flavors. Because it has a unique set of people and leaders. We've had more than a few methods we've tried to use to reach out, a few models that we've used to disciple people, more than one worship style. I love the fact that I can come in on a Sunday and there's different kinds of worship. There's different songs being sung. I love that because I can relate to all of that. We've had a few pastors, a few leaders, because these things will always change, and that's okay. But I hope that however much longer I am here as your pastor, whether it be years or decades, or the Lord takes me home tonight, and I only have a few moments left, I hope we can say that Keyser Falls Assembly of God was not defined by a style. Because we'll be done in about 5 seconds if that's the case. I hope we don't say that Keyser Falls Assembly of God is defined by a victory we had or a mistake. Take more victories, but that doesn't define us. I hope and I pray that we are defined ever more by the words of Acts chapter 2. That we devoted ourselves to the word and to fellowship and to loving God and each other and prayer. Can't forget prayer. Got prayer every other Tuesday. Let's not forget prayer. To sharing the gospel with those distant from Christ Jesus and seeing many come and become a part of the kingdom of God, both redeemed by Jesus and found as part of this church family called Keyser Falls Assembly of God. People being set free from all sorts of bondages. In the end, we need to be defined by Christ Jesus. And John 13:35, which says, and which Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by your love for each other. And so that should make us less concerned with the window dressing and more enthusiastic about being lights to this world as we worship our King, standing on the full gospel. Because any other definition will simply bring division and detachment. Sometimes we need a good reminder that being relevant maybe has a model and method adjacent to it, but is first founded upon Christ and those beliefs and practices that cause us to love one another and to reach out to a lost world. I hope and pray that we too have and hold the honest reputation of Colossians chapter 1, which states again, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." So as we end, we're going to do two things. First of all, welcome to 2020. Let's move forward as a family towards our Father in heaven as we extend love to our community. And number two, we're going to take communion. I think this is vitally important to take, because communion is not simply about us communing with God, though that's part of it, but it's all of us communing together with God, that we are a family, that we are in fellowship, that we are bound by more than blood. We are bound by the Holy Spirit. Amen?